Well, brethren, we are certainly have been blessed, and we're going to be continued. This is going to continue. As we notice, the title of the discourse, Got Change. Got Change. Hilarious.
Brethren, again, it's a joy to be here with all of you at convention, and I don't think I emphasized my wife's love that she wanted sent to you yesterday enough. She really wanted to be here, and she really wanted to make sure that you knew how much she loved you. She loves you very much. So I wanted to make sure that I said that and communicated that with fervency. Okay. We have a disclaimer to make. We actually had another talk prepared for this time, and it was on Revelation 12. But I thought maybe we needed some change. And I had prayed about it, and I thought, in consideration, in prayerful consideration, and I asked the Lord for direction on it, and then I asked the Lord to work through some of the comments that were given to me by some of the friends that were here, and so I actually let the Lord work through them to give me some direction as to which one I should give, and the Lord did that. And so for that, we're going to apologize. We haven't been over this talk since Arkansas, so those of you who heard it in Arkansas, it's a little bit different, but very similar, but we haven't reviewed it very much, so if we stumble a little bit, please overlook us. You know, today we seem in the world to be having changes all the time. In fact, if you want to run for any office, all you got to do is tell them, I'm going to bring change, right? And that's all people want. They want change. You know, what they really want is a kingdom, and they just don't know how to get it, right? But if you put change on your ticket, you know, you can pretty much count yourself in some way. Some change is good, and some change is not so good. What about us? What about us? And so that's what we want to consider as far as change with us. Does God expect change in us? I wonder if I can get these lights to come down.
Sure. Take care of that. No problem.
Thank you. Brother Russell suggests through a sanctified will, the mind is renewed, transformed, and the desires, hopes, and aims begin to gravitate toward the spiritual and unseen things promised, while the human hopes die. In the kingdom, we are going to ask resurrected or awakened mankind to make changes in their habits of thought, word, and speech. Can we truly ask them to make efforts of steady, positive changes that we didn't make a good, earnest effort at ourselves? Can we do any better than what we are today? I know that I sure have a lot to work on yet in myself. How many here think that we are pretty much creatures of habit? Anybody? I think so. Try this with me, will you? Everyone fold your arms, will you? Okay, thanks. Did I go ahead?
There you go.
There, thanks. Everybody's, okay, now what I'd like you to do is fold your arms a different way. Does it feel a little uncomfortable? Kind of hard to change, isn't it, right? Kind of hard to change. I want you to remember that, because I'm going to ask you this later on in the discourse, all right? I just want you to remember that feeling. Habits, good or bad, are a lot like this scientific law discovered by Isaac Newton, okay? And he said, an object at rest will remain at rest unless acted upon by another force. And there's more to it, but this law is often called the law of inertia. Law of inertia. On a personal level, could you see any connection here with bad habits. An object, you, at rest, will remain at rest, perhaps your bad habits and mine, unless acted upon by another force, like God's word and his zeal. The zeal. That's something very important. Now, Brother Ewan and I were talking about zeal, and I think he mentioned that in his prayer, too. He had a very special way of seeing that. Very important zeal that the Lord is looking for in us. But this zeal, this passion, and this love for the Lord's word should be what moves this object, us, that is a creature of habit, that wants to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds to make changes. Changes that the Heavenly Father wants to see in us, right?
Okay.
Your and my habits and objects are at rest, but we want to see that change. And the basic blueprint for God's expectations lies in the book we call the Bible. It's right here. Only by studying it with a sanctified will of compliance can we truly expect to please God in making acceptable changes. Once we learn how to make these changes, then we will be able to help teach the world of mankind to make changes. So, we search the scriptures. And we search the scriptures not like a hobby, but rather like someone studying in college to be a doctor or a teacher. God's holy word and the energizing force and influence of instruction to create convolutional changes in our thinking patterns. Thinking patterns will change most everything else. I mean, just look around the room. Didn't everything in this room start with a thought? Point to something that didn't start with a thought in here. Everything started with a thought, didn't it? So, thinking is where it all begins, right? So we have to start changing our thinking patterns in some capacity. And this is where this comes in. The infusion of God's thoughts into our minds, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we can change the convolutions of our thought by the transfusion of God's thoughts and Christ Jesus and all that he's put in here, and by way of, or via the Holy Spirit, the energizing power of God, we can change our thinking patterns to be more Christ-like and developing the principles of righteousness and being rooted and grounded in love with the fruits of the Spirit. And that's the bottom line. We learn and rejoice in the coming prospects of uplifting mankind up the highway of holiness and taking away all of mankind's tears and sorrows and crying. Even death will eventually be eradicated. Oh, the prospect is so transporting to us as we sing in the hymn that we sang earlier in the sweet by and by. Don't you love that song? The permission of evil will have left mankind with a bitter taste of the effects of sin that most everybody will never want to experience ever again. Our vision is a vision of restoration, human restitution, of all that was lost in Adam. Mankind will finally get their wish of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, where even the lion shall sleep with the lamb, as in Isaiah 35:10. When all the kings and queens and leagues of nations and all of the forms of governments and ideologies all failed to do, the changes brought about by Earth's new king will soon do an extreme makeover like the world has never seen. Christ and the bride, his bride, that we hope to become, Earth's great physician, will do the most incredible heart surgery on the human race that mankind has ever witnessed. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my law upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." talk about heart surgery, that's going to be the best. We believe change is already happening in Israel, and the stage is being set for the earthly phase of God's kingdom. Daniel's people are already being delivered to their promised land, as promised in Daniel 12:1. Soon, the new covenant will be made with the house of Israel and through them to all of mankind. The change will be incredible. Our invisible bridegroom is not only at work with natural Israel, but with spiritual Israel. We have been touched with a harvest messenger promised us when our Lord returned. He said He'd provide us with a supper in Revelation 3:20, did He not? And what a wonderful feast this antitypical Isaac has given to the Rebecca class, who should be running full out to meet Him. This is a faith class, similar to Abraham, journeying to a promised city, our heavenly Canaan, within their hope that is anchored within the veil. But we too have no continuing city or place where we really feel at home in the Spirit. No, our home is not of this world. Faith is so very important, is it not? It is the grave of worry and the childlike trust in all the exceeding great and precious promises given to us in God's Word. God puts a premium on our faith. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "But without faith, it what? It's impossible to please Him." So we must cultivate faith by doing our best and then letting go for God to show us His direction and hand in our lives. You know, brethren, we're all pretty happy about the truth, aren't we? But let's stop and consider. No, let's be touched with some of what mankind is experiencing, even as we assemble here today. Let's try to feel a little of what they are feeling and why it is so important that we make heroic efforts of change. The whole world is waiting, groaning, and travailing. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:19. When we go home to sleep tonight, there will be thousands of families that will have to deal with domestic abuse in their homes. Can you feel their fear? 1 in 4 women experience domestic violence in this country. Can you feel their pain? This includes little children who don't understand why mommy and daddy are acting this way, and if they're going to hurt them again. Can you hear them crying? Tomorrow, when you wake up, there'll be someone laying by a tombstone, mourning for the lost loved one, unknowingly waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Can you feel that? Do you know their pain? Do you cry with them? Thousands are ruining their lives or other people's lives with drug abuse every day. Even brethren's teenagers are not exempt from these tragic choices, influenced by their friends, their peer groups, and culture. Gang membership is growing in major cities across the United States and the world, and the gang-related deaths are climbing. To my understanding, when we have all had our 3 square meals today, there will be 10,000 children that will go to sleep hungry and never wake up. How we need to change this kingdom, the kingdom will make, when every man will live under his own vine and fig tree. Micah 4:4. I know it's hard to imagine in this country, but a little over 100 years ago, we basically had child slavery. Many nations still do, and child prostitution is not uncommon across the world. How much? how much we need. Brother, we wanted to just touch on some of these things because sometimes, you know, we're kind of removed from it. You know, we kind of have comfortable homes in this country. We drive comfortable cars here and there and don't have to walk a lot of miles. We go to work in air-conditioned places, you know, and we don't see a lot of these things. We don't feel a lot of these things. They're kind of removed from us. Some brother don't even like, you know, to watch the news because it brings a lot of it into their home. They don't want to see and feel the sorrow. But the fact remains, people are suffering. People are going hungry. There's injustices. There's murders. There's crimes. There's rapes. There's molestations. There's all kinds of horrific things going on every single day, and they're all waiting for you and for I, brother. So, the question remains, what are we going to do about it? And are we going to step it up? Because all of you agree that the kingdom is really close, right? All of you agree that we're in the last days. So shouldn't that motivate us to run even harder for the prize of the high calling, especially knowing these people that are waiting and in pain, groaning every day? That's what we're trying to motivate you to do. And for me, to make those changes as quickly as we can, with a full consecration that has been spoken about here and this weekend, the sanctifying changes that the Father wants to see in us, day by day, and nothing changes, right? Unless what? Unless something changes, we're going to get to that. Because the whole world is waiting. How fervently we pray, Thy kingdom come. People are just plain suffering, waiting for you and me, dear friends, and for the last members of the body of Christ. It's taken 2,000 years to select just 144,000 Christians. That's not really much compared to all the people that have claimed the name of Christ in Christianity. Perhaps this would make us think, is there more I can proactively do to step up my progress in Christian development? Let's all search our hearts carefully. In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, I wish I could stand here and tell you that I developed all the fruits and the principles of righteousness, and I'm getting an A straight down on my spiritual report card. But the reality is, I'm not. I'm not giving up, though. I'm making progress. I've been in the truth 4 years, consecrated living. But it's taken a long time, even to get where I'm at. But as much as I would have liked to have seen over these last 40 years, the Father hasn't given up on me yet. He's not going to give up on you. But I have grown incredibly sensitive, brethren. This is one thing that I have grown. Incredibly sensitive to the pains and sorrows of other people. And I couldn't have grown sensitive if I didn't have trials and difficulties and sorrows myself. I used to see this stuff and never a tear would come to my eye. But you know, just as I gave this, I was holding back. Because I felt some of the pain and some of the sorrow. And I've been without work. And I've been without health insurance. And I've been without things. And that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what these people are going through. Every day. Trials will do that to you and make you more compassionate. So in what ways would God like to see us change? There are good reasons to step up our efforts. Change within ourselves doesn't usually happen very quickly unless we add a catalyst of zealous effort and monthly goals that we can strive for. Maybe our love for God and our desire to be with Him and change mankind will make the difference if it's strong enough, if you care enough about people. Because this is a job for people. We are a people for a purpose. And if you don't love people, you're in the wrong business. Because your job title and description is a people for a purpose, namely the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. And if you don't love people, you shouldn't have gotten in the first place. It's true about loving God and about loving Jesus and about loving the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And yes, chronology is great. And yes, all these other things that we do all the fine points, cross and T's and dot in the I's is great. But the bottom line is, are you going to develop the fruits of the Spirit and the principles of righteousness and myself enough and become sensitized to the sorrows of mankind to become compassionate enough to the struggle that they're going through, that we're going to help them in the changes we're going to ask them to make, so we can identify with the difficulty, and they're going to say, yes, I know that you can help me. That angel couldn't have helped me. They didn't know what it was like. But you can help me because you were there. You felt the pain. You felt the sorrow. You felt the frustration. You felt the heartache. Yes, Sister Peggy, you can help me. Yes, Sister Patty, you can help me. Yes, Brother Freeman, you can help me because you've been there and you know what I'm feeling. That's what we're all about.
Go ahead. I'll find it here. We're having computer issues. I will shut down too.
Did you ever ask yourself the question, brother? And I know you have. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? You find one there, Brother Harry Nugent.
Brother Harry Nugent? What shall I render?
Yep.
Okay.
Brother Harry. How many know Brother Harry? He's right here.
Where's that?
It's right here. It's number 36.
Number 36? Yep. There we go.
He's a lovely brother. Very, very precious brother to me. And I love him very dearly. I can pick it up from there.
Okay.
Thanks. So I was asking, you know, you asked a question, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me, right? How often we recite the question and jump into the day without answering it. But when we say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto to me, let's answer the question. Today, I'm going to be more loving today. I'm going to try to be more patient today. I'm going to try to have more self-control today. I go into the classroom with my third grade students and I say, what shall I render? I'm going to try to have more self-control. And believe you me, when you go into a class of 19 little 9-year-olds, you have to have a lot of self-control. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, please help me have patience with these lovely little people. What shall I render to the Lord today? You gotta answer the question. And then you gotta work on it, right? Could David have ever had a victory if he didn't know what his target was? You gotta have a target. Nothing, you read this with me, will you, everybody? Nothing changes unless something changes. You get it? You're gonna keep on doing what you're doing. Right? Unless you change something. So, the question is, do we go from study to study each week, from convention to convention each month or two or whatever, and we're the same way we were last month or last year or 5 years ago? Or are we making steady progress? That's the goal. With the Lord's grace and strength and help, that's the goal, right? How much effort are we willing to put in? Can we put even more effort in and change within the way the Lord is expecting us to change, right? And so here we see an example. Here's leverage, right? Here's the leverage of truth. So if I want to make a change, if I want to develop patience, I can't just say, okay, Lord, I want more patience today. Please give me patience. I got to do something about it. And you know what? Then he gives me trials of patience. That day I might have somebody like cut in front of me in line, somebody like doing something that, you know, like really tries my patience. The Lord may give me these opportunities, and I'm thinking, boy, I've had a rough day today on the flesh, but the Lord was actually giving me what I asked for to help develop my patience. And then I go home, and I get some articles out on patience. What is patience? Good articles on crystallization of patience, a lot of them. What's the difference between macrophobia and epomani patience? There's some good articles on it, right? So now I'm studying, and I'm listening to Brother A or B or C discourses on patience. And I'm praying about it. And I get Brother Russell's articles, or Volume Pages, or Brother Megason, or Brother Fryer's, and I actually do some studying, and I'm working on this thing called patience. And I mean right now. So I'm actually trying to make an effort. That's my target for today, or this week, or this month. I'm going to be working on patience. Now we see some change? Hopefully. Because I'm trying to go against, you know, maybe my predisposition for a lack of patience, or maybe in a world that has no patience. How many have driven on the highways lately? Do they have much patience with you on the roads anymore? Can we possibly take more time, for example? Here's change. or reflect on something spiritual to feed the new creature and sustain its vitality, right? Can we organize our daily or weekly routine to squeeze in another 30 or more minutes of consecrated study time? Can we do that? That's the question. So if I want something to change, like Brother was saying, at the end of the day, am I comfortable at the end of the day with just, you know, turning on some TV? We've all got bad habits. It's a lot easier to sit down and pop on the remote. But would the Lord be more pleased, you know, if we said, instead of doing that, or I'm just retired or whatever, you know what? I'm a creature of habit. I'm going to change that. Tonight, I'm going to start, even with 10 minutes, and I'm going to read something out of the Proverbs or Psalms or, you know, the Gospels or whatever it is. Or I'm going to read something out of my volumes. Or I'm going to read an article. In fact, the remote's sitting right there. You know, I'm going to hide it or whatever. You know, maybe I don't want to have a TV. I don't know. But if I have a TV, I'm going to hide it. Maybe I'm going to go and stick an article, and I'm going to know myself. I'm going to get out an article on patience, and I'm going to set it right by my chair. And then, instead of having to take the time to go look up the article, and I'm too tired to do that, I figured myself out. One thing you got to do as a person is know yourself, rule number one. So I know that if I'm going to be tired at the end of the day, I'm going to put an article on patience right there by my chair, and I'm going to read that. I may only read 5 paragraphs, but that's what I'm going to do. Because nothing's going to change unless I do that, right? So let's try to do that this next couple of weeks. Let's try to make some changes, right? Me too, you too. And we'll make some changes and we'll get out some articles of things we want to work on. Pull out the articles, if you can. Put them in places that are convenient where you normally sit or read. And then take away some other things you normally would and do some time management with our schedules. With the infusion of God's Word, listen carefully, and the earnest application and obedience of those words of life propelling the sanctified will, a new creature can soon find themselves given a crown of life beyond human description. And so, here's our two of our sweethearts from our class, Sister Seal Mitchka and Sister Ruth Rupp, and they're examples to us of the infusion of God's Word with the harvest truth and the impact of that harvest truth in their lives and the fruits of the Spirit and the joy in their hearts. And I won't tell you their ages, but they're up there. But in their spiritual ages, they're up there also. And you know what I'm talking about, the ones who have the privilege of knowing them. Lovely examples of what the truth impact can be on a person. The scripture that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," says to us that our consecration is about setting priority. If we are going to be truly successful, I believe it was Brother Alan Springer that said in a talk one time, and I'm going to read it. The little flock put their whole lives into their consecration, whereas the great company try to fit their consecration into their lives. You see the difference? Let me say that again. The little flock put their whole lives into their consecration, whereas the great company try to fit their consecration into their lives. Do we need to change some priorities in our lives, brethren, so we're of this class? Did you ever get some discouraging thoughts and try to sing a hymn to get rid of them? Anybody do that? I do that. You know, if I get a discouraging thought, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, what? Count your many blessings, right? And you can do that. You can repel discouraging thoughts by singing hymns, right? And some brethren do that. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." These are some changes you could make. I don't care if you're an off-key or off-note singer or whatever. It doesn't matter. The Lord hears us all the same, right? And so, you know, when you're by yourself, it doesn't matter anyways. So sing hymns. You know, and the adversary doesn't like it a bit. He hears you singing those hymns, "Count your many blessings." He's trying to discourage you, right? So, have an attitude of gratitude. Having an attitude of gratitude says a lot about what you believe. Can you reflect more joy and the happiness that having Christ in our lives has created? Okay? So, today, can I practice more of a joyful and a happy attitude? At home, in the workplace, in the ecclesia, or in my neighborhood? Can I reflect an attitude of gratitude for all the goodness and love that the Lord has given me? These are two that I caught on the slide here in Orlando. This dear brother, I always see him with a big smile, and I see a lot of you. Yes, I see a lot of you the same way. I always have a smile on your face when I see you, and I believe you have an attitude of gratitude, and that's something to be really, that's very thankful for. Do you know brethren that seem to always be looking for ways to be of service to the brethren, giving their respective health, their means, their situation of life? You know, brethren, our measure of the Lord, our love for the Lord Jesus, may in some way be proportionally reflected by our services and sacrifice for the brethren over our consecrated walk. Shall we look for more opportunities, for example, of service for the Lord's people? Somebody said one time, do all the good I can do in all the ways that I can do to as many people as I can do for as long as I can do. And I know if I search my heart, I can find more opportunity, more ways of serving the brethren, more opportunities of doing things locally and otherwise to lay down my life for the brethren. Maybe you can also. Then we look at this one, and I don't know if you know Sister Moody here, Martha Moody. She always has a big smile like this, and full of joy. She has a zeal in witnessing, and it's like a mother. Can we possibly put out one or two more tracts every day of the week, right? Am I praying and looking for opportunities for sharing the good news about the kingdom blessings about to unfold on the earth? Am I doing that? You know, I try to always have some tracts in the back of my back pocket like this, right? I try to, okay? And I know some other people do too. Because I hope when they find me someday if I die, I hope you'll find me with some tracks in the back of my pocket, because it's not too hard to put out a track here or there. When I'm on the plane and I'm traveling, a lot of times, I didn't tell you in my testimony, I had some nice opportunities of traveling to give a witness to somebody. When I'm in the airport restroom, I leave one track usually in the restroom. When I'm at a restaurant, how hard is it when you're giving your tip, right, to stick your money inside of the track, right? And if you're going to do that, I'd probably leave more than 5%. You know, be a little generous. I might go further as far as I'm reading it. But leave some money in there, you know, and leave a track. We had one lady come back with this track and kneel down at her table one day. She says, "You'll never know what a blessing your track was for me. You know, I lost my son, and I was thinking about this was the day of his death, and I was going to go to the cemetery today, and I was wondering how I was going to do it. And your tract and the hope you gave me about this kingdom just lifted up my spirits, and you know, it just touched our hearts." So you never know. So like Brother Wilmot says, don't have an attitude, "Well, they're not going to listen to me anyways." Our Master said, "Go fishing." He said, "Go fishing." He didn't say, you know, "You're going to catch fish." He just said, "Go fishing." Now, hopefully, you know, throughout the gospel age, obviously we've been catching fish, but it's the effort that he looks at. It's not how many fish you catch. It's the effort that he looks at. Work till the night cometh when what?
No man
can work, right? So as long as they don't have me in cuffs or in prison, I'm going to be putting out tracts. I don't know about you, but my Master told me to work, and my commission in Isaiah 63, Brother George?
61,
thank you. My commission is in Isaiah 61, and that's about witnessing, that message. And I'm not going to quit until they put me down under. In God's garden of flowers, you know, He has selected some that are different. Some you cannot even identify. You may not know just how to react to their strangeness, but God had a reason for planting them there. And we have to love those plants too. So when it comes to change, you know, God calls us from all different walks of life. And here's what I'm trying to say. Some of the brethren, from all of us, here and other places, we have brethren with all different kinds of situations, health-wise, you know, predispositions in their genetic blueprint. We have people that are ADD, ADHD. We have people that are bipolar. We have people that they've been raped and have come into being brethren. I know several that way. And that does a number on your head, right? And we have other people that have been incarcerated and come out of that and come into the truth. We have people from all walks of life. You might be surprised where some of the brethren have come from. So we can't be too judgmental about how they act or react. We don't know all the reasons why they act or react the way they do. So what we have to do is we have to be really patient and try to be as understanding as we can. Read this with me, will you, in 1 Corinthians 12:22? It says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." What does that tell you? See what I mean? Every part is needed. The Lord selects. We don't select. And because of that, should we shun anybody? I'll tell you what happens in the classroom in third grade. If there's a kid who comes into my classroom in third grade that's different, do you know what the kids do? They shun him. They push him away. They ostracize him. That's human nature 101. Should that be amongst us? No. Because this tells me that the Lord has selected him, and if I shun somebody the Lord has selected, the Lord could come up to me and say, "Why are you treating that brother? Just because they're acting a certain way or a sister is acting a certain way? Do you know their genetic makeup? Do you know they're on medications? Do you know they have some Adamic weakness that you don't understand? I picked them for a reason to help the world of mankind someday, and you're treating them this way. I'm going to rebuke you for being impatient with them." And the pastor says that any impatience toward the brother will be especially rebuked by the master. Serious. So we have to really take these things to heart. This is about change. We've got to be careful. Now, the new creature fights against three great foes or deceivers. And which of these three do you think is the greatest, brother? What do you think? There you go. The flesh. It probably comes as no surprise that it is our flesh. But never forget that the great adversary is not far away. He's planning to destroy you. Don't forget that. When things happen, don't forget that the adversary's got a clipboard on you, and he's got all your weaknesses written down. He's got all my weaknesses written down. And he knows right where to target in on you and where he can hurt you the most. You better at least identify your three biggest weaknesses, and you better protect those very carefully. If I was a prize fighter and I had a weak area in my ribs, you can bet I'd be holding right here if I was prize fighting, not letting him hit that area. If you've got some weaknesses in your human Adamitis, you better be very careful and know your three weak areas, because you better understand that the adversary knows that. And he's going to hit those weak areas to see if he can't bring you down for the count of 15. Or 15 rounds, count of three of this. He's going to bring you down, right? So, brother, be aware of that so you can override that. And the way to override that is by prayer, lots of prayer, and by knowing the truth. It is written, it is written, it is written. Whatever those weaknesses are, you find a scripture for it, and you repel them with those scriptures just the way your master showed you when he was in the wilderness, and Satan came after him. It is written, it is written, it is written. He showed us the way to do it, if you were paying attention. So, when it comes to the flesh, it's a life and death struggle for existence. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And it is indeed a life and death struggle, brethren, for existence. Romans 7:14. I know you're all familiar with this. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Brother, we've all looked and read these scriptures many times. Isn't it comforting in a way to know that the Apostle Paul felt these things, the great Apostle Paul, and that we also struggle? This is definitely a war against our flesh, is it not? Romans 8, 5 and 6. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what?" Don't want to go there. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life. There's your choice. If you're going to be carnally minded, it's going to be death forever for us who are new creatures. You cannot practice sin. You cannot practice the old ways and expect to have a heavenly resurrection. Okay? If you practice sin, you know, if your intentions are not like Brother George was talking about, to have that new will to where you want to do God's will, and if you go back out of the court, out in the world again, right, it's going to be death. Now, that's not to say that we don't have carnal thoughts once in a while, but we have to suppress them. We have to go to forgiveness and ask to the throne of grace, ask for forgiveness for those carnal-minded thoughts, and suppress those, and get rid of those. Sweep out the leaven out of our hearts, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, new-minded, right, spirit-minded human beings, and we are being dealt with as a new creature. So we are spiritually minded, and if we continue on this continuum in the sanctification of the Spirit, it will mean life and peace. So the question is this, brethren, and you can ask yourself this. Do we sow to the flesh or to the Spirit in everything we do? We should be careful to stimulate what we want to grow. Let me read that again. We should be careful to stimulate what we want to grow. Choice is everything. Proper scriptural study empowers better choices. So, we come to fleshly thinking or spiritual thinking, right? Spiritual thinking. What would be the most pleasing to the Lord, right? That's what spiritual. When we come to choices, that's what we need to ask ourselves. What would be the most pleasing to the Lord, right? Fleshly thinking would be what would be the pleasure of the human senses, right? And we've got choices here, good or not so good, kind of a continuum. This is growth of the new mind if we're asking and going along these lines as far as what would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, let us not ask the Lord to abandon me not into temptation and then intentionally place ourselves in that tempting situation. You follow me? Look what he's looking at. Could be a computer, could be a TV. But we ask the Lord, abandon me not into temptation, right? So if we do that, whatever it's, if it's TV or another situation, why do we sit there and look at things or put ourselves or allow places into our front rooms that we wouldn't go to, and we're asking the Lord, don't abandon me in temptation, but the Lord says, well, you put yourself there, right? Doesn't make sense. Hebrews 12, 13, and 14. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Very important scripture. Never let up your guard against the great adversary. Never let up your guard. Never forget he is crouched at the door. See, he might be at rest, you think, but he's plotting ways to trip you up, plotting ways to undermine your spiritual growth. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. Another thing that we need to change on in some cases, and that is, we got to be careful not to what? Read this with me, will you? Don't be... A what? Do you know anybody like that? How about your friends at work? How about your relatives? Unfortunately, sometimes even brethren. You know, this internet has caused a lot of problems. And Facebook. Sometimes brethren pass along things about other brethren that they really have no business talking about. Right? That's what a busybody does. They talk about and they get involved in everybody's business. Did you hear about this and Sister Ames and what she's doing and what's going on with her kids and she shouldn't be doing that? And did you hear this about her husband? And well, you know, and this is the world, this is the way the world operates, right? You hear this stuff, and when you hear it amongst a brother, you should say, I don't think we should be talking about this. What does it say? You know, the company's not, this is not a very good company, a busybody. Look, in the scriptures, 1 Peter 4:15, read this with me, will you? But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's not very good company. So this kind of company here, I would not want to be a busybody and be associated with that company. That's the way the Lord looks at it, because what does he call a slanderer? Isn't a slanderer a murderer? Well, when you're busybody, could you be murdering somebody's reputation in the process? That's why he sticks it in that company. It's a serious thing. Change. If you're doing it, stop it. If somebody else is doing it, find a nice way to get them to stop it or walk away from it. That's what we got to work at. And don't render evil for evil to anyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both amongst yourselves and to all men. Even in our thoughts, we can't render evil for evil. Even in our thoughts. Just like the law and the spirit of the law. We're not under the law. We are not under the law, are we? But we are under the spirit of the law, aren't we? So in our minds, we cannot even render an evil thought in our minds as far as evil for evil, right? We got to be careful about that. Negative provokings that are counterproductive to healthy spiritual growth are these things. It says, beware of malice, envy, strife, hatred. This is leaven that can corrupt the health of your heart. Shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. Ever know anybody that has a contentious, fault-finding disposition? Even amongst our friends in the Bible students. We have brethren with good intentions, but they go around sometimes and they are conscientious meddlers. Brother Russell uses that term in the sixth walk. You notice that? Conscientious meddlers. And so we've got to be careful of things like this too, because these things, along with this, malice, envy, hatred, strife, these are terrible things. These things can do great harm to the brotherhood of Christ. Now, meekness suggests mildness and teachability. Okay? Meekness suggests mildness and teachability, Romans 12:10. Getting rid of pride makes us more moldable, like this, in the potter's hands, and we become vessels of honor. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. I want you all to close your eyes right now, just for a moment, if you will. Visualize that you are sitting around the Last Supper table with the other apostles, okay? And Jesus himself is washing your feet. That's humility. That's humility. If anyone ever wants to get close to God, they better understand and meet God's expectations of this imperative Christian characteristic, or they will never make it around all the bases to their heavenly home. You see all these sunflowers have been over? It's kind of a picture of that, right? So we have to know God's expectations of our behavior towards Him and our interaction with others. And brother, we have to be clothed with humility amongst one another. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to who? To the humble. How much time do we have?
Well, it's 6 minutes.
6 minutes?
We got the hymn and the prayer, too. You know?
Can we skip the hymn? Can we skip the hymn? So, brother, it's important that you know God's promises to you, like this one in 1 John 9. I mean, we all sin, right? Anybody here not sin? No, we're all sinners, right? We all have sins. But this is important. You've got to memorize some of these scriptures. Because the adversary will, he's artful of what he does. And he'll try to trip you up and discourage you, right? You can't let him do that. Because you have promises that you can claim in the scriptures that are yours to claim if you know where they are. But if Brother Ewan has $10 billion of gold bullion in his backyard, and they're buried in his backyard, and he doesn't know about it, he can't claim them, can he? He doesn't even know about it. But Brother Ewan, if somebody came up to him like Brother George said, did you know you have $10 billion of gold bullion back there? Well, he'd probably dig it up and give it all to the Lord and serve the brother with it. No, Brother Ewan, but you got to know it's there. There are promises there, some of which we haven't even claimed yet. Do you know them all? I don't know that I know them all. Here's one of them that I know you know, though. It says, this is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the contingency? If we confess our sins. It's a promise. If you confess it, he says he'll forgive you. He doesn't say he won't chastise you. You'll be reprimanded, perhaps, in the process, but he will forgive you. Okay? So these are things that are wonderful to know, that if you've made mistakes or sinned, don't let them fester in your heart over too much time. Go quickly to ask forgiveness and seek God's forgiveness, mercy, and correction if it's needed. Okay? Here's another thing, brethren, as far as change. Let us not be touchy and easily offended about what other people say and do. Most words and actions can be looked at in two different ways by two different people. Ever notice that? You know, I could hear something from Brother Ed here, and I would take it like, no, he didn't mean it that way, because I love Brother Ed, and he loves me, and I know he didn't mean it a certain way. All right? So I would take it in a very loving way. If it was somebody who was said by somebody that I thought at work that was out to get me, the very same words, I might take it a different way. You understand what I'm saying? So a lot is in perception of who's saying it and how you're perceiving it, right? So you got to be careful, and you got to try to give the benefit of the doubt wherever possible, right? Strive to make the generous choice of thought, and that will help you in this change process. Give the benefit of the doubt. The wonderful part of the School of Christ, brethren, is that God does not expect perfection. You got that, Sister Mary? You're new in the School of Christ, so don't worry about that. God does not expect perfection. God does expect reasonable effort to understand His expectations and then comply with Him in giving Him perfection of intention. None of us are ever going to be perfect in the flesh, are we? Now, love, we all know, is the primary attainment of Christian growth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How important is that love that we need to develop? Here's a serious question, and you got to really think hard about this. Brother Ioan and I were talking about this during a meal. In a sense, I think we were. Do we compare our consecration standards relative to other brethren in the truth with whom we associate with, or to the standards set forth in the Scriptures? We don't like to think about this, but without judging others, could we possibly find ourselves comparing our standards with those who will become the great company? Let us make sure we know the scriptural expectations of our consecrations. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we like to look at everybody as they're going to be in a little flock. I'm not making any judgments on anybody. But the reality is, as we get closer to the end, is there going to be more of the great company or more of the little flock? And the thing is, depending perhaps on what country you're coming from or what area of the country or what class you associate with, if you're not careful to hold this up as your standard, and instead you're holding up your elders or a certain brother you respect, and let's say some of those are not following this, and you respect them so much because their intellect or the things that they have in their life or whatever else, you just love them so much, that is your standard, you could be comparing yourself to a standard that might be the great company. So you've got to be careful what your standard is. That's the point. Cast aside the weights of unnecessary worldly cares. Are they earthward or are they heavenward? Where are your real hopes, aims, and ambitions? Where are mine? Time will tell. And don't trust your conscience. Trust the Scriptures. Is it okay to say something derogatory about somebody if it's true? Is it? No. People in the world do, right? How about passing along idle talk about an elder? Brother Wilmot covered this. Either about what they believe or what they practice. If we get it from a supposedly good source, is it okay to pass it along? Brethren, do it. You probably heard it. But what does the Scripture say? Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Very important. 6th volume, page 293. So just like everybody, we're not to speak evil of anyone, are we? Let no corruption proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29 and James 4:11. Increase your prayer life, brethren. Try to go to the Heavenly Father two or three more times a day about the issues in your life and your gratitude for all the blessings towards you, and see what a difference that will make in your Christian walk and spiritually. Remember, nothing changes unless something changes. So try to go, let's try over the next two or three weeks, try to go two or three more times a day to the Lord in prayer and fellowship, and see if that doesn't have an impact in your consecrated walk. Scriptural reaffirmation is another thing. Trying to remember the Scriptures and reaffirm them over and over again. And trying to be submerged in the Lord's will. Because Brother Russell pointed out, he said, he that is submerged in the Lord's will can know no disappointment. I thought that was a good statement. So, how much effort are we willing to put in? Can we put more effort into our goals of consecration? How much are we really wanting to sit with our Lord Jesus in the presence of our Father and bless the world of mankind? Bless the world of mankind. Brethren, increase your zeal. Right, Brother Iman? Increase your zeal. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. He makes stars and constellations. Do you believe he can make changes in you? Just give him a little more help. Set goals to make a little more effort. Keep thy heart with all diligence, brethren, for out of it are the issues of life. Permanent change is just a heartbeat away. Make the most of the time, dear friends, that you have left to change more and more into Christ's likeness. Don't get discouraged. Make some goals. Just do your personal best and trust God for the rest. Got change? Renew your determination. Redouble your vigilance and your diligence. Make some goals to shoot at in the coming days and weeks ahead. Now we'd like to ask you to all fold your hands, or fold your arms. Ready? Fold them a different way. Now every time you do that, I want you to think about this discourse and how much we need to make change to praise and glorify our Heavenly Father. Run not like one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in you, and who in desperate earnest is determined to make his calling and election sure. The finish line might be closer than you think. It's about change of vision and you, and it's all because of Jesus. Get changed. Be pliable and let the potter do his work. The whole world is waiting. Heaven's waiting today.